The first reading is taken from Acts chapter 18. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshipper of God. Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews of Corinth made a united attack on Paul and brought him to the place of judgment. "This man," they charged, "is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law." Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to them, "If you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things." So he drove them off. Then the crowd there turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue leader, and beat him in front of the proconsul, and Gallio showed no concern whatever. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Kenchrea because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, "I will come back if it is God's will." Then he set sail from Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up to Jerusalem and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and travelled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervour and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. When he arrived, he was a great help to those who, by grace, had believed. For he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Second reading is taken from St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verses 1 to 6. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, "Take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave their town as a testimony against them." So they set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning, everyone. Before we get stuck into our passage for the day, let me start by praying. Father, we thank you that you are our Lord and God. Father, you are gracious and merciful, and you send the gospel to the ends of the earth. Father, you bring people from all corners of the earth to come to know in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you do that through your people. We pray this morning, Lord, that you might convict us and convince us of the roles that we have to play in the kingdom of God. Amen. Well, we're still in our series in Acts. And as we've been going through the series, we've heard of a number of prominent disciples. We've heard of Peter and Stephen and Paul, and these guys are heroes of the faith. And as we read through Acts, we could begin to believe that actually these are the heroes of the faith, and this is how the Christian message, the gospel, got to the ends of the earth, through these men, these incredible men. And as we continue to think along those lines, we could be tempted to ask the question, well, what role do we have in the gospel? This is the story that we're reading about the past. What does it have to do with us today? What does this book of Acts teach us about our own walks of faith? Does it actually talk to us about our own walk at all? Well, I'm going to walk us through the story. I'm going to then ask the question, what does this story teach us about God? And then I'm going to be asking, how does it apply to our lives? What role do we have to play from this particular passage? So we're in our story in Acts chapter 18. Paul has left Athens. In Athens, he was preaching the gospel. You remember, he was waiting for Timothy and Silas to come along, but before they could even join him, he felt compelled to confront the idolatry in Athens. And so he single-handedly, it seems, takes on all the idols of Athens. Paul moves on from Athens, and he arrives now in Corinth. And in Corinth, he meets another Jew, a man named Aquila, who is from Pontus. Pontus is in Turkey by the Black Sea. He meets Aquila and his wife Priscilla. And they have just arrived in Corinth from Rome. They've come from Rome, Italy. It turns out all the Jews have been expelled from Rome by the emperor there. As we read through historians, it's not in our passage there today in Acts 18, but if you read Suetonius, he tells us that Jews were expelled from Rome because of an uproar, because of a man named Crestus. So theologians have debated whether this is an actual man named Crestus or if it is actually Christ, if there's an uproar in Rome because of Christ. In Latin, you spell Crestus and Christ in the same way, or you use them in a varying way. So it could be a single man, but most people agree it seems to be that there's a rebellion about the man, Jesus Christ, and Jews are in an uproar in Rome about it. So the Jews have been expelled. Part of that is Priscilla and Aquila have now moved from Rome to Corinth. Paul meets them in Corinth. They are presumably Jews, but they have now come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They wouldn't have been expelled from Rome having debated Christ, come all the way to Corinth and then accepted a Christian into their house. So we have good evidence that Priscilla and Aquila are Christians. They welcome Paul into their home. They have the same trade that Paul has. Paul, turns out, was actually a tent maker. We're told that Priscilla and Aquila are tent makers, and Paul had the same trade. So they come alongside each other, they work together, and they support each other in this ministry, or in this trade. When Paul has days off, he goes on the Sabbath to the synagogue, and he reasons with the Jews. So he's working in the week, making tents, and then on the Sabbath he's reasoning with the Jews in the synagogue. Later on we hear that Timothy and Silas eventually do catch up with Paul. They arrive in Corinth, and it seems that they brought funds from Macedonia. So Paul is now no longer working as a tent maker, but he's financially supported. So he's spending his time preaching the word, telling everybody about the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's been preaching the word in Corinth, and now we get this backlash. The Jews are rebelling against Paul's preaching. We see that in verse 6. And Paul, speaking to the Jews, says, right, that's it. Your blood be on your heads now. I am innocent. He's preached the gospel. He's done everything he can do, but they've turned away from him. They've reviled the gospel. And Paul says, right, I'm going to the Gentiles now. Now, historically, passages like this have been used to say that Christians should no longer testify about Christ to the Jews. God has forgotten about the Jews. They're over and done with. They've rejected him. But that is far from the truth. Even as we look at this passage, Paul doesn't go very far. In fact, he moves next door. And it doesn't mean he's not testifying to the Jews anymore. He could be in the streets trying to persuade Jews about the gospel. And actually, all the way throughout Acts, following this passage, Paul will still take to his habit of going to the synagogue first and then to the Gentiles. So Paul's heart is still for the Jews. It's just that this local community of Jews have stood up against Paul. They've rejected the gospel. They've rejected him. And now he's going elsewhere. He's going to the Gentiles. Well, he moves next door into the house of Titius Justus, we're told. And then the strange thing happens. Paul has been reasoning in the synagogue. They've rejected his teaching. He moves out. He goes to the house next door, Titius Justus. And then we hear the synagogue ruler, Crispus, has been converted. The synagogue ruler comes to faith. He follows Paul's teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must believe at this point that there's an uproar in the city. We must believe that Jews are angered by this, that they're fuming. Again, we get little hints of this. Here we have Crispus, the synagogue ruler who's come to faith. In Rome, it was Crestus who caused an uproar. Here we've got a synagogue ruler who's coming to faith, and we must imagine that the Jews are fuming about this, because then we hear about more people coming to faith, many more people. And it seems like Paul is tempted to leave Corinth because of this uproar. Because the next verse we get, it's the Lord Jesus speaking to Paul in a vision, comforting Paul. It's the Lord Jesus speaking to Paul, saying, Paul, don't be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. I am with you. No one will attack you to harm you. Do not leave the city. Why? Because the Lord Jesus says, I have many of my people in this city. There are many people in the city of Corinth who the Lord has called to salvation. They've not yet heard the gospel, and Paul is to stay in that city proclaiming the gospel so that they might come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Paul is confronted with this vision. It's a comfort to him, and we are told he stays in the city. He stays there for many, many days preaching the gospel. Well, in verse 12, we're told that the Jews make a united attack on Paul. Jesus had said, Paul, no one is going to attack you to harm you. Now we hear that the Jews are actually attacking Paul. And the question is Paul going to get harmed by this? The Lord Jesus Christ said he's not. Well, the Jews make an attack on Paul and they bring him before the tribunal. And they're sneaky here. They're very sneaky. They say to the tribunal, they say to Gallio, Paul is preaching something that is against the law. But they're very, very ambiguous. Is this against the Roman law or is this against the Jewish law? Because Romans didn't care about the Jewish law, but they cared about their own law. Here the Jews are being intentionally ambiguous, saying to Gallio, Paul is preaching something contrary to the law. Well, Gallio hears this, and Paul is about to stand up to defend himself. He's about to speak, but Gallio will not even hear it. Gallio doesn't even listen to Paul. Paul is not even given the opportunity to speak. Gallio recognizes straight away that this is all about the Jewish law, and he wants nothing to do with it. He does not want to hear it. And he tells all the Jews and those accusing Paul to go. Get lost. You're dismissed. Go. Get out. He only listens to cases of serious crime, of serious punishment, dangerous crimes. Well, Gallio dismisses them. But then as he dismisses them, there's a scene where it just goes into chaos. The Jews begin attacking their own synagogue ruler, Sosthenes. And Gallio does nothing about it. He sees it, the tribunal see it, and they do nothing about it. The Jews have accused Paul of breaking the law, and here they are breaking the law, beating their own synagogue ruler, a vicious crime. Gallio has said he will not hear anything to do with the Jewish law. He'll only have things to do with serious crime. And here he sees it and he just dismisses it. He just overlooks it. So we see this injustice being played out in our very eyes. Well, that is the first part of the narrative. But the story continues. We're told Paul stays many, many more days in Corinth. But later we hear that he leaves Corinth and he leaves with Priscilla and Aquila. And they sail for Syria. They arrive in Cenchrea. And Paul there cuts his hair. This seems to be Paul, having fulfilled his vow, is now cutting his hair. The vow, presumably, is his vow to stay in Corinth, as the Lord Jesus Christ asked him. He stayed there for more than 18 months, and now he is leaving. He's fulfilled his vow, and he's returning to Jerusalem. But on the way, they stop off at Ephesus. In Ephesus, Paul does what? He goes to the synagogue. He preaches to the Jews. They ask him to stay a bit longer, but he says no, he has to move on. Well, Paul leaves. He leaves Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus, and he goes to Caesarea. He then goes to the church in Jerusalem, down to Antioch, and then carries on to Galatia and Pergia. And we're told he continues to strengthen and encourages churches. Paul has been going out throughout the world, preaching and bringing people to Christ. And it seems that's not his only responsibility. He now goes back to the churches that he started, and he's strengthening and encouraging the disciples there. Well, Paul is off traveling, but the next scene is we're back in Ephesus with Priscilla and Aquila. They stayed there and just like in Corinth, when they were in Corinth, they had this traveling preacher that they met, a preacher who was preaching Christ. And it was Paul. Well, now they're in Ephesus and they see another traveling preacher, a man named Apollos. And he is from Alexandria in Egypt. Well, Apollos comes to Corinth and he's gifted. He's an eloquent preacher. He is competent in the scriptures. He's been well instructed in the way of the Lord. He's fervent in the spirit. He preaches and teaches, we're told, accurately. But then we're also told that he lacks something. He lacks some knowledge. All he knows is the baptism of John. No one really knows what this lack of information is. There's loads of debate about it. But the point is he's lacking in something. And Priscilla and Aquila take him aside and they disciple him and they teach him. And we get this as well when Paul is in Corinth speaking to the Jews, he's proving that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. Now Priscilla and Aquila meet up with Apollos, they disciple him, and he'll go on later on to Achaia, and he will be debating Jews publicly, proving Jesus is the Christ. So it seems like Priscilla and Aquila have learned things from Paul, and they're passing on information to Apollos. This married couple are now discipling. They've moved from tent makers to now theologians, and their role is discipling Apollos. Apollos has plans to move on, and so the Christians in Ephesus, which presumably includes Priscilla and Aquila, write letters of introduction for him so that he can go to Achaia and so the church can welcome him. Well, he does. He moves on to Achaia. The church welcomes him and he supports them. He preaches. He confronts the Jews publicly. He teaches that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And we're told he helps and strengthens the churches. That's the story. That's the narrative here in Acts chapter 18. So what do we learn about God in this chapter? Well, I think the first thing we learn is just the amount of surprising conversions to the Christian faith and the cities that are involved in all of this. So we have Paul of Tarsus. He's now in Ephesus. He meets Priscilla and Aquila. Aquila is from Pontus in Turkey. Priscilla is from Rome in Italy. This is meant to be a surprise, by the way. We're reading that they've just come from Rome and they're Christians. They're trusting in the Lord Jesus. We've read all the way through Acts, and nobody that we have ever heard of has taken the gospel to Rome. So now we're finding that the gospel is in Rome, a city that the disciples have never been to, a city that the Apostle Paul has never been to. But the gospel has got there. God has sent the gospel to Rome. This is a massive surprise. But that's not the only surprise. We've got Paul from Tarsus, Aquila from Pontus, Priscilla and Aquila from Rome. We've then got later on Apollos. And he is from Alexandria in Egypt. How on earth did the gospel get to Egypt? God has used ordinary people, presumably from Acts 2 at Pentecost, when all the Jews were gathered in Jerusalem. They hear Peter preaching and they've moved on throughout the world teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. And here you're getting evidence of this. The gospel's reached Rome and there's uproar in Rome because of this person, Jesus Christ. And now we hear of Apollos, a surprise convert from Alexandria in Egypt. But that's not the only surprise. In Corinth, we hear of the synagogue ruler, Crispus, who is converted to the faith. The synagogue ruler, the whole synagogue and the Jews in Corinth rebel against Paul, but the synagogue leader becomes a Christian. And that's not the final surprise in the passage either. When Paul is brought before the trial, brought before Gallio, we hear Gallio dismisses it, and what did the Jews do? They beat their synagogue ruler named Sosthenes. They beat Sosthenes. Well, after this passage, we're told that Paul moves on to Ephesus. And if you read the book of Corinthians, the letter to the Corinthians, it's written from Ephesus by Paul. And what does he write in verse 1? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and your brother Sosthenes. So Sosthenes becomes a Christian. All of these are surprising conversions. All of these are just unexpected effects of the gospel. The next thing to do to couple with all of this, we've got all these unexpected conversions from all these cities around the world. How else are we to learn about God in this passage? Well, through the vision, Jesus appears to Paul and he says to Paul, Paul, do not leave the city, do not be silent, keep on preaching. Why? Because I'm with you. And I have many, many people in this city. God has people in that city. And that's why Paul is not to move on. The thing we learn about God here is that God has chosen his people before the gospel even gets to them. God has people in that city. God has people in Corinth. But not only that, God has people all over the world. His gospel is going to go out. But it's God who's prepared people to hear the gospel before the gospel even reaches them. God has people in Corinth, he has people in Egypt, he has people in Rome, he has people in Basingstoke. You'll know that before I came here, I was in South Africa, in Cape Town, studying. It's a mug, you can't really see the picture on it, but it's a picture of all the the friends that I studied with in my class. And as I look at them, I see Elijah, who's from Kenya, John from South Sudan, we've got Nathan from Australia, we've got Stephen from Uganda, Nkululeko from South Africa. The coolest one is a guy named Ivan. Ivan is from Brazil. His wife is from Romania. They met in Ireland. That's where they learned to speak English. So you've got this Romanian and you've got this Brazilian speaking English in an Irish accent. And then their baby is officially South African. And as I look at this picture, I'm just reminded that actually every city in the world, they are Christians. God has people in every city in the world. And this is just a small glimpse of our college. We have people from Vietnam, Austria, Germany, America. Just in one little college, one little class. God has people in every city and He's determined to save them. We cannot be silent. We must go on preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we learn about God. He goes before the gospel. He has people. He has chosen people and they will be saved. So how does this passage then apply to us? How does the book of Acts apply to us here in Basingstoke? God has people in every city. And He has people here in Basingstoke. As we read the book of Acts, yes, we learn about these massive heroic characters. Peter, Stephen, Paul, Philip. But the gospel is spread beyond them. The gospel has got to Egypt. It's got to Rome. It's got to Alexandria. It's got to Italy. Before the disciples even got there, how did it get there? It got there through the means of ordinary Christians taking the gospel with them, taking the gospel to where they lived. The gospel goes out beyond the disciples' ability to share it. It is taken by ordinary people like you and I. The gospel goes out. It's not just about the heroes. The story of the gospel is about everybody who is brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in our passage today, we hear about Paul, who meets a couple, Priscilla and Aquila, a married couple. They're tent makers, and yet they are there supporting the Apostle Paul. At the end, there'll be theologians helping an up-and-coming preacher who is going to help defend a city of Christians against their Jewish counterparts. And this couple is meant to be a contrast to the couple earlier in the book of Acts, Ananias and Sapphira. Well, here you've got a couple who are a committed family unit, and they're seeking to serve the Lord. Not only that, but as Paul continues to preach, we have Timothy and Silas. And what do they bring to Paul? They bring finances. They bring support. Where do those finances come from? It came from the church in Macedonia. Hundreds of unnamed Christians gave Paul the ability to preach the gospel full time. Paul has been preaching the gospel in the synagogue. The Jews revile him and turn him away. Where does he go? He goes and lives with a man named Titius Justus. Titius Justus puts him up in his house. Paul has been supported by hundreds of people who we just forget their names. Nameless people in the book of Acts continue the story and enable the gospel to spread. As we've read through the book of Acts, we've come across loads of people who've had something to do. We've heard of single women, prominent women like Lydia, who share in the work of the gospel, who support Paul and provide a place for him to stay. We've now heard of a couple, Priscilla and Aquila, who support the ministry. As we come to the end of Acts, what we discover is a really fascinating thing that Luke does. As we end the book, Paul is in Rome and he's imprisoned. And the final word of this whole book is unhindered. Unhindered. And what is Luke telling us? The gospel goes out into the world unhindered. And that is an encouragement to us. Why? Because what Luke is doing is he's opening up this story. The book of Acts doesn't end in Acts 28. It continues, and we are brought into the narrative. We are those hundreds of thousands of nameless people who take on Christ, to believe on Christ, and have a role to play. We are those nameless people who bring the gospel to Basingstoke and convinced that God has got his people in this town. We're not to be silent. We're to teach about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to share the gospel with anyone we can have, with anyone we can talk to. And here's the thing. You don't need to be commissioned. You don't need to have a degree in theology. You don't need to have some special approval to be a Christian or to share the gospel. It's God who's given you authority to serve him. It's God who has ordained that you, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, have been commissioned to go out and share the gospel. And you can be comforted. The job of bringing the gospel to people, yes, it's your role to speak it, but it's not your job to convince people. God goes before. He has his people in this town. He has his people in this village. He has people in Basingstoke who will respond to the gospel. We're just there to speak the news to those God has already chosen, to those God who has already saved. And as we preach the news, as we preach about the Lord Jesus Christ, it's God who will bring them to salvation. We have all got a role to play. And that's the encouraging thing about this passage. God's doing the work, and he includes us in it. So the question for us all this morning is, what's your role? Just imagine, God can use you. No doubt, he has already used you, and you might not even know it. There'll be no books written about your ministry. But the Lord Jesus Christ knows exactly how he's using you. That is exciting. And that is, at the end, going to be a success. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the gospel of your Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that it's you who saves. It's you who goes before us. You have your people. Lord, we are convinced you have your sheep in this village, in this area, in Basingstoke. And knowing that, Lord, we pray that you would give us the courage to be willing to reach out to those around us. Not to try and convince them, but to simply share the news of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that it's you who will be working on their hearts and bringing them to salvation. Amen. Thank you.